I turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I must say that the selection of hymns tonight, as the people made selections of hymns, I thought were very fitting to what I had to preach. And then when Ethan went to this last one about joy, because I was just going to get up and say, you know, do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have the joy of the Lord? We should, you know. We should have the joy of the Lord, and knowing that the Lord is just with us and blessing us along the way. And He has. You know, over many months now, we've seen the hand of the Lord in so many ways. Whenever there's been a problem, financial or another problem, I've seen the Lord solve it. I know that things can't always get solved on a human level. I've seen the Lord solve it. We ought to have the joy of the Lord every day of our life. We have so much. We have so many, many blessings. And we want to continue to pray for Richard LaFlamme over in Iraq. And I think there's a note on the bulletin board, isn't there? We have a note on the bulletin board. Okay, be sure you read that note on your way out tonight. So we'll continue to have him in our prayers. A couple other things here also. You know, Wednesday evening, the service is going to be in Plymouth. We still could use some sponsors for some of the young people coming up from the city. If you would like to pay for their education or help with their finances, please let us know. We do have some folks who are doing that, and we appreciate that. I still could use confirmation on one more home that we need for one of the youngsters that is coming here, and they are due tomorrow afternoon sometime, is my guess. Henry Sanchez had to go away for a wedding. He got back today. He gave me a call. Said he's coming up tomorrow, so we trust sometime tomorrow afternoon that they will be here. We trust that all five of them will be here, and we'll see what the Lord will do. I'm very enthusiastic about this group of youngsters this year. And then one other thing that please remember, you know, we're continuing to get the gospel out. One of the things we want to do is to follow up. And when we have people come out to our services, please let me know in each church. Somebody let me know. You know, there were one, two visitors here today. You know what? Here's how we're going to follow them up this week. Here's who's going to go see them and so forth. So we want to be sure that we are following up the people that come to our services. That is the major and number one thing of importance that we can do. So please remember that. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, the great God. We know that you can do anything, and you have done many wonderful things for us. And Lord, for that, we thank you. We thank you so much. We are grateful for your greatness toward us. Lord, we would pray for Richard LaFlamme at this time, and for that home, and for him, and for his protection over there in Iraq. Lord, we pray that your hand might be upon him, and that during this time it might be a time when he draws closer to you and feels the presence of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that we might have everything we need for these city youngsters, and that we might be a blessing to them. We may be able to train them in the ways of the Lord, and we might be a blessing to them during this time of their life. We pray for our school as we start our school year, Lord, that your hand might be upon us, and that we might have a good year, and that you might supply everything that we need during this school year. We're looking to you, trusting you, Lord. You've been doing it, and we continue to trust you, and we love you for what you've done. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the Word of God now, that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, so we all might be yielded to the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Will you let this magnificent passage, these four verses that I read, penetrate and capture your soul? First, let me give you a meaning of this passage. It says, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, there is no reason to believe that all the saved people of all the past centuries are gathered up in heaven looking down and watching our every move. I do not believe that that is the meaning here at all. The true sense here is that the people of God, who are particularly brought to our attention in chapter 11, you know, that's the faith chapter. And you have, you know, by faith Abraham did this, and by faith Moses did this, you know, and by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them. And then there's Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and so forth. They all did these things. What's that? That is a witness to what can be done by faith. So when the Word of God says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it means that all of these witnesses that we've read about in the previous chapter, those witnesses testify to what can be done by faith. So in other words, there is a preponderance of evidence of faith that should spur us on to run the race, knowing what they have accomplished. They are the witnesses to what they have accomplished, and they're all over the Word of God, and we can see them, and that can be an example to us. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. In other words, we leave the great people of the past, as great as they are, and now we look to Jesus at the finish line. Verse 3 says, we consider him. We want to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 4, we are exhorted by comparison here. It says, you're not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, look to the goal line and don't be discouraged. You know, you haven't given up your blood on the cross, you see. So we ought to be encouraged. Now, I would like to, having gone over that quickly, I would like to focus on this. The phrase that says in verse 1, the end of verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, what is set before us? Well, we should know, Evangelist Gilmore spent a bit of time on this, and we always come back to it because it is really the foundation of why we do what we do. And that is, we have a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to teach all nations. And we're going to baptize them when they get saved. And then we're going to teach them all the Word of God. Teach them whatsoever is commanded. That's our commission. That's what we are to do. So the race that's set before us is to do the Great Commission. Teach people how to be saved. When they're saved, have them baptized. And then teach them all things. Now, having been wonderfully exhorted by the evangelist, I ask you this question. Will you join with me with the goal in our eyes to evangelize our part of central New Hampshire? Do you know we can do it? We can do it. We can. Jesus started his ministry with 12. One of them was the devil. And then on the day of Pentecost, he had 120. You know what? We have these things. We certainly have 12 leaders. We could go around count to. I didn't even think of names. I just thought, you know, we have at least 12 leaders, maybe more. Who knows? And we have more than 120 disciples altogether. So we have what Jesus had to start with. You see? Had the 12 leaders, and then he had 120 that were gathered in the upper room, ready to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that. We can evangelize central New Hampshire. We've got a good start. We have equipment. We have buildings. We have people. We have some know-how. We have some organization. What we need to do is run with patience the race. That's what we got to do. We need to run with patience the race. And that's quite a mouthful, to run with patience the race. Let me give you some considerations here. Number one, this is not a sprint. The Lord said, run with patience the race. This is not a sprint. You know, in the area of races, in the area of track and field, you know, there are sprints and then there are long distance races. The 100-yard dash, or now it's 100-meter, is a sprint. And you know what? It's over in just over 9 seconds. That's all. It's over. The marathon can go up and down hills and around curves, and it goes on for over 26 miles and many hours. The marathon. Therefore, we need to run with patience. It's not a sprint. You know, in many years of the ministry, I have noticed that there are many sprinters. They blast out of the gate, you know. They don't come in first, and they go home. Let us run with patience the race. It's not a sprint. You know, I remember a man and his family came to our church. He got all enthused when he came to our church. He joined the church, and in months he was gone. You know? He was a sprinter. Let us run with patience the race. You know, we need finishers. That's what we need. We need finishers. You know, Jesus finished everything for us. Now we need to finish. You know, horse races and the 1,500 meter races, you know, it's called a metric mile, 1,500 meters, and a 5,000 meter race, pretty long. They're very interesting. You know, I used to love track and field because my best friend was a great quarter miler, you know, the 440 in those days it was called. Now it's 400 meters. In these longer races, there is usually something called a rabbit. At least that's what we used to call it. In a horse race, there's a horse that might go blasting out to set a pace to make the rest of them start to go fast at the beginning, so that everybody's not going real slow and then trying to sprint at the end, you know. So one horse goes blasting out, sets this fast pace. And the same thing will happen in some of these long-distance races. And you'll see it if you ever watch the Olympics or things like that. Now, here's the thing. While you're watching the race, you know, that rabbit is getting attention. You know, you see them say, well, this is a 5,000 meter and all line up, you know. And they go blasting out there. Now, they got to run a long time. 5,000 meters is a long way. And so you know, they're out there, and you'll see this one guy pulls to the front, and he's pulling away from everybody else, and everybody's looking at him, and they're thinking, wow, this guy, he's getting a lead, you know? Will they ever catch up with this guy? He's got such a lead. And you know what? He's not one of the favorites in this race. You know, you've already heard that this fella's great at this, and this fella's great, and this fella's great, and this guy's been running in the high air of Denver, and this guy's been running in the high air somewhere over in Africa, you know? And those guys are way behind, and this guy's way ahead, and nobody ever heard of this guy before, you know? And he's way ahead, and you're looking at him and thinking, wow, he's coming out of nowhere. He's this runner, you know? And the same thing happens with the horse races, you know? You hear about who the favorites are, you know? And then the horse race starts, and this one horse is way out ahead, you know? And so everybody's looking, look at there, there's Dog Biscuit, you know, I haven't even heard of him. And he's way ahead of the rest of the pack, you know. And then it isn't long before, you know, Dog Biscuit is dog meat. You know, you're impressed with this person that's out ahead. You're impressed with this horse that's out ahead, you know. And, you know, in a human long-distance race, many times that rabbit runs a couple laps and they're way ahead and everybody thinks, you know, they're going to run away with this thing. And they're going to become famous overnight and run away with this thing. And you know, you see, pretty soon, slows down, real slow. Everybody's starting to catch up and they step right off the track. They step right off the track. And you know what? And nobody ever thinks about them again. They are just totally forgotten as now the race that takes on, a shape as to who's going to win that race. And that rabbit just stepped off the track, just stepped right into the middle. You know? They weren't even intending to try to win the race. They're just out there, you know, and they get a little fame for a few moments before everybody's going to pass them. Let us run with patience the race. That's what the Lord says to us. You know, there are too many Christians who are like that. They start and they run. And then they step off the track. Did you see the phrase, you know, in verse 1, easily beset? Look again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Easily beset. Easily. And it is easily. You know, I remember a man was real enthusiastic about our church many years ago when Al Lawless was the principal. And you know what? His boy did something bad, you know, and Al Lawless is going to punish him and called me up. And I said, yeah, let's do this. And you know what? So he punished the boy. He punished the student for doing bad, you know? Yeah, you know, it's ridiculous, isn't it, to think that no students would ever sin, you know? And so the student did bad, and he got punished, and guess what? You know what? That fella stepped off the track. That was it. That's all it took. I mean, that's easily beset. That is really easily beset. My son was punished by those terrible people in the school. You know, they were not fair to him. He was punished. I'm getting out of here. That's all. I've had it. And easily beset. You see, the Lord says, run with patience the race, because some people can be easily beset. You know, when you give a few minutes thought to what knocks Christians out of the race, you know, in some ways you could say it was almost hilarious, but in a way it's pitiful. You know, it's an interesting thing that a Catholic will stay with his false religion even if the priest is seducing boys. I think if one couple got upset with me because their friend was pouting. You know? Really? You know, it must be the pastor. Let's step out of the race. He hurt my friend's feelings. You know, I mean, when you consider that in a false religion, they'll stick with somebody seducing boys, you know, the littlest of things can get under somebody's skin. The Bible says, run with patience the race. This is not a sprint. Fulfilling the Great Commission will not be done in a day. It will not be done in an hour. This is not a sprint. Number two, understand patience. The Lord said patience. You know, most of us really lack patience. I'm going to tell you that. I think, you know, practically everybody here, maybe there's some exceptions I don't know about, but most of us lack patience. I think we probably come up short in this area of patience. You know, we're used to watching, you know, a murder mystery on TV and a thing gets solved in an hour. And you know what? We think all our trouble's got to be over in an hour or we've had it. You know? And we can't think that if we go out and talk to one or two people about their soul, you know, suddenly all kinds of people, the revival's going to break out all over the place. God says, run with patience. You know, in the first year that I started the church, hardly anybody would come to our church service. I mean, you want to talk about discouragement. We got a wonderful group of people here. You should have seen it in those first days. know? I'd look out the door to see if there's going to be anybody that was going to drive into the parking lot to preach to, you know, on a Sunday night. And I'll tell you this, I can't say at that time that I sat back. I can't say, you know, I sat back getting in my kitchen and with my wife and say, listen, honey, let's just be patient and the Lord will provide. I'm just like all the rest of you, lack patience too. I do. We all lack patience. We really do. We don't have much patience. I was wondering what was going to happen. I was wondering if anything was going to happen. You know, I believe that 99% of us are major lacking in patience. I really believe that. We lack patience. We want it to happen now. And when it doesn't, you know, we get discouraged and feel sorry for ourselves. You know, but when you look at the Word of God, there's a few things that you can see. You know, how about what the Lord told Abraham? He promised to make him a great nation, and his wife doesn't conceive. How would you like to be 75 years old, no son? And the most important thing that you're looking for in a life is son. Right? That's everything to you. It's the only thing that matters is that you're going to have a son to fulfill the promises of God. You're 75 years old, still don't have a son. You know, now you're 89 years old, 14 years later, still don't have a son. How do you think that felt? You know, how easily do you throw up your hands, you know? I'm sick of it. I've had enough. I give up, you know? And Jesus trained disciples 3 years before they did much. Paul was 14 years before the Lord called him to that church planting ministry that he had. Noah preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. And, you know, more people were dying than were getting saved. Nobody was getting saved. They were dying off. The good guys were dying off. Daniel was 70 years out of the promised land. Joseph spent time in prison. Moses was 40 years on the backside of a desert before he was called to do his ministry. You know, are you getting the idea? Patience. No, we don't have it. We really don't have patience. And Jesus said, let us run with patience the race. No, we don't have it. You know, humans don't have it. And so the Lord makes us have it. You know, it probably isn't hardly anybody voluntarily has it. You know, the Lord just makes us have it. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If we faint not. Do you understand where your fainting point is? Do you? Well, you know, I spoke to two people about their soul. They're not interested. It's no use. I give up. That's your fainting point. It's the two people fainting point. Some people have a no people fainting point, you know. Well, nobody will ever get saved, me talking to them, so I give up before I start. You know, that's the no people fainting point, you know. Or somebody come along, somebody really working hard, and say, I talked to 200 people about their soul and nobody got saved. You know, I give up. You know, that's the 200 people fainting point. The Lord said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary because it's tiring. You know, this well-doing is tiring. For in due season, in God's time, in other words, we shall reap if we faint not. But you know what? We were ready to faint. Understand patience. Jesus tells us to run with patience. You know, if you want to serve Jesus, there are going to be discouragements along the way. Do you know why that rabbit pace setter steps out of the race?
onto the sideline. Do you know why? Do you know why? You don't know why. I'll tell you why. You never ran a race. You'd know why. Because when you run a race and you're running fast, and you're running real fast, and you got a long way to go, and you're running real fast, you know what happens? You get a pain in your lungs. Some of us get a pain in our thigh. You get a pain in your lungs, and I mean it's searing. It's searing. And you don't think you can take it anymore. Pretty soon you can't take it anymore because the pain is so great. That's why they step off. That's why. Because there's pain. You know, maybe their legs hurt too. Run with patience the race. Number one, it's not a sprint. Number two, understand patience. We don't have it, but if we keep going, the Lord is going to teach us patience. And number three, looking unto Jesus. And this is the key, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. And there's two ways to keep your eyes on Jesus. The first is consider what he endured. Look again back in the Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2, you know, the Lord put this in so we get our eyes on what Jesus endured. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What did he endure? He endured the cross. We haven't endured the cross. Right? Despised the shame. You know, when he was on the cross, it was a curse. And everybody mocked him. So he just set aside the shame of it. So there was the pain of it. There was the shame of it. And we get our eyes on what Jesus endured. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, the people he died for. You know, they just hated him and wanted to kill him. The Word of God says, consider that. Consider what it was like for him. So don't be feeling so sorry for yourself. Consider what it was like for him. So we look at what he endured. The second way that we keep our eye on Jesus is to believe he's going to come through for us, for you. You know, he said, we shall reap if we faint not. He said, we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. Means that we believe. You know what? That's what the Lord says. Or we can believe it. If you keep those two things before your eyes, you know, you're not going to step off the track. You know, if you realize that our service to Jesus is not a sprint and we can't be easily beset, we understand patience means it's going to take time, and we look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus is one of the great keys to life. Do you realize how many Christians, or how few Christians, I guess we would say, how few Christians look to Jesus? Very few. You know that? Very few saved people look to Jesus. This is another one of these little things where if you asked every Christian coming along, I mean every really saved person coming along, you say, are you looking to Jesus in your life? They say, yeah, I'm looking to Jesus. I sure am looking to Jesus. They would say that. And when they said that, they'd believe that they were looking to Jesus. But very few really look to Jesus. Very few are looking at Jesus. What do they really look to? Let me give you a couple things they really look to. Circumstances. Christians look to circumstances, not to Jesus.
Take this matter of giving of your money. How do people give their money? Are they looking to Jesus or circumstances? I don't have enough to give. Boy, I would really love to give you. I can see that some of the things that there in that local church are worthy to give to. I just can't give, you know. I can't. There's all these other things spoken for. I really can't give. You know what? I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. I win the lottery. You know, I'll give $1 million to Jesus. Did you ever say something like that? If you ever have, spank yourself. really. The circumstances. No. We say circumstance. We do what we do because our circumstances, not because we look to Jesus. You know, we had a fellow in our church quite a while ago. And you know what he said? He said, my children are more important than my automobile. So he sold his car. And he bought a mighty old car. Mighty old. You remember that car, John? It was a blue Plymouth. It was about a 1949. I'm telling you, it wasn't an antique car. You know, it was an old car. And he took the money so he could put his children in a Christian school, and he drove that old car. I'm going to tell you something. I was impressed. I really was. That was one of the most spiritual things I've ever seen anybody do. It really was. I was impressed. You know, but this race is not a sprint. Later on, he goes off to school in another state, and one of those children gets in a little trouble, as I remember. And his new pastor says something to him. You know? Nobody cut off his hand. Nobody gouged out his eye. Nobody got him fired from his job. You follow me here? There was no bloodshed. You got offended. Yeah, this is my impression, some more than around 20 years later. A potentially outstanding young preacher flushed down the drain. He was easily beset. He was upset with that pastor. You know what? If you had your eyes on Jesus, he wouldn't be so upset with the pastor. His eyes were on his circumstances. His eyes were on his pastor. His eyes were on the offense that he thought the pastor did against him. His eyes were not on Jesus. His eyes were not to say, this is Jesus' work. This is bigger than my feelings. His easily beset hurt feelings affected his family, his lack of patience, failure to look at Jesus, and he makes a bad decision. Trained to be used to God, I don't know that he's ever been used to God. He could have been such a wonderful preacher. Let us run with patience. What do Christians look to? They don't look to Jesus. Look to circumstances. Friends. Relatives. I'll hardly have to address that. More people will do what their friends and relatives do than they will to look to Jesus. Their friend or relative is offended. They step out of the race. Oh, you know what? Oh, there's another church here where we can play church, you know, and step out of the race. You know, we need to apply these glorious verses to two areas. Run the race that is set before us. You see? Circumstance or friends. Patience. Now let's put the application to this. Run with patience the race. It takes patience to train young people. You know, especially those new to us that are coming from the city. When they come to our home and a school, It's all new and it's strange to them. We don't even have a clue how they feel. But it's strange to them. The only way you get a clue as to how they feel is if you go into some strange place all by yourself. And you're surrounded with strangers and you don't know what they're going to do and you don't know what you're supposed to do, you know? It's also new to us. It's not a sprint. They need to know, and we need to know, that life has its happy days and it has its difficult days. And we have to work through the difficult days. We're human. So, you know what? There are going to be problems. And we have to be patient and pray and work through the problems. Patience in training young people. We need to have it. You know? They're not going to come into our home and be the perfect guest for 9 months. Do you think you could be the perfect guest for 9 months? You know, Mr. Bourne, a very hospitable man, invites me to his house. He says, "We'd love to have you, but we don't want you long." That's good, you know. Why? You know, because you can't be the perfect guest for a long time. You think you could be the perfect guest in somebody's house for 9 months? And we'd take a youngster and, you know, bring him into a house? There's things to work through. Patience. Let us run with patience. Those people that take them into their house are going to have some patience with them. And then there's a second area here that we can apply this to, and that's reaching the lost. You know, if I read this Bible correctly, it seems to me this. If we keep praying for the lost, you know, and it's God's will, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that we're praying according to God's will when we're praying that the lost will get saved, right? All right? If we keep praying, if we keep sending out CDs, if we keep giving out tracts, if we keep looking for opportunities, if we keep going and looking to Jesus, He said we will reap. So let's keep doing it. You know, what's your fainting level? 0? 2? 200? Abraham learned patience. He didn't have a choice. Abraham, you want to be patient? How about you patiently wait for 10 years? Abraham says, "What's the other option?" That's us, right? We don't want to wait. He didn't have a choice. You know? Job, are you going to have patience to wait this thing out? What's the other option? But you know what? In the New Testament, it talks about the patience of Job. God gave him credit for patience, even though it was the Lord that made him have the patience. We got to get our eyes on Jesus to just keep doing things, not fainting, and run with patience the race that's set before us. Will you make a decision right now? Will you make a decision right now? Here's the decision. You say, in this quiet moment of prayer, "Lord, I make this decision. I want to hold to this decision even when my lungs feel like they're burning and going to burst. Lord, I want to run the race with patience. I want to run the race that's set before me with patience. What's set before me is the Great Commission. I want to run it with patience. I know there are going to be discouraging tests. Lord, I want to run with patience." Would you make that decision right now? Let's bow together. Would you make that decision right now? Lord, I want to run with patience the race that's set before me. Would you make that decision right now? Lord, I know there's going to be discouragements. Lord, I want to run with patience the race. Lord, you know my heart. I don't have any patience at all. Lord, I want to run with patience the race. Lord, you know my heart. I don't have any patience at all, but I want to run with patience the race because you told me to in the book of Hebrews. Would you do that right now? Lord, I want to run the race. Lord, help me to do it. Help me to do it. You know what I think would be one of the greatest things in all the world? If each one of you could lead somebody to saving grace in the next year or two or five, wouldn't it be great to say, you know, to know that I led this person to saving grace? Wouldn't that be great? Would you pray and say, Lord, let me have one soul to lead to saving grace? Would you pray that prayer? Wouldn't it be great? You know, not just that we would double our attendance, but that you would have a soul to say, I get to heaven, I have this person I know, I led him to saving grace by the power of God. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing? Oh, will you pray every day for it? Just keep praying for it, looking for the opportunities, seizing the opportunities. Would you do it? May the Lord help us as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray for God's people. Lord, I pray that you would give us souls. Lord, we rejoice in all the wonderful things that you have done for us, through us, taken care of us. Lord, I pray that everyone would have the joy of bringing somebody to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and know how great it is, and to be able to rejoice in that person because they're following thee, Lord. I pray that you might give that to those who are praying for it, Lord. I pray that you would give it to them. Let our rejoicing be in your great work to supernaturally save wicked people from the clutches of hell into the glories of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.